Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
With me out loud, this is my Bible. It talks about me. It tells me who I am in the eyes of God. When I live the Word, I live the design that God put in me. Therefore, I surrender my life to the living Word of God. In Jesus' name. All right, here we go this morning. You're stuck with me again. You get me week after week. After you get a good dose of Rex, you know, it's kind of like Rex, you kind of wind him up and like the Energizer Bunny, and then he goes off, you know. But, some really, really awesome things happened, particularly last Sunday night, you know, that just some incredible things. There was some just outstanding things took place. But again, it's not about just having something happen to us. It's about having something happen through us. Can I say that again? It's not just about having something happen to us. It's about having something happen through us. To be who God's designed us to be what he wants us to be, to know who we are in him and why he went through all of the things he went through to show us who we are and to pay the price so that we could live the life that he's chosen for us. And that life can only be lived through the scriptures. And so today I'm going to start a series. And, you know, I like doing series anyway, you know, so if you've been around me very long, that's pretty much the way things go with me. But today I'm going to start this series with the subject I'm going to call Back to the Presence. Now, when you look at that title, if you looked at it on Facebook, immediately you notice something's wrong. Two is the letter two, not T-O, and presence is present, not the present. And I want to talk to you about going back to the presence of God. The Bible is full of principles that we live our lives by. And the one thing that carries us through every situation in life, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is knowing that God is present with us. Always knowing that he's there. Always knowing that in the midst of a situation, he's current and he's right there. That he gave us his word, he'd never leave us, and that he'd never forsake us. And sometimes when we do things wrong or we lose our temper or we get out of sorts, we end up feeling so apart from God. Has anybody here ever lost a temper? Rest of you are liars. Or you think something you shouldn't think. Or you act on something and do something you shouldn't do. How many of you know you start feeling apart from God? You start feeling like, oh no, I'm in trouble now. You know, and God has moved away and so forth and so on. But in essence and in reality, God never leaves us and never forsakes us. What changes is how we feel about ourselves, not how he feels about us. Let me say that again. What changes is how we feel about ourselves, not how he feels about us. We cannot do anything that will change how he feels about us. And when you begin to understand that and you begin to see that in your walk with the Lord, I'm in my fifth decade. I mean, 50 years, walking 50 years trying to walk this thing out. And I'm absolutely, and no joke intended, absolutely persuaded that I know less than when I started. Because when I started, I thought I knew something. You know, I started out my walk with Jesus with nothing, and I pretty much have most of it still, okay? Because the deeper I go into what God says about me and what he says about us, the more I know I really don't know as much as I thought I knew. Come on. Come on. the more I realize that I've got to find out who I am in him on an ongoing basis. I can't just read his word every once in a while. If I told you that there was a book on the bestsellers list that no book on the planet had ever, listen to me, had ever outsold this book. That on the bestsellers list, no book in history has ever sold more than that book. And I told you that that book was all about you. How many of you go out and buy one? Come on, because you'd want to know what everybody else thinks about you and what everybody else knows about you. And yet that book is the Bible. That book is God's word, and it's God's truth. And so this morning, what I want to do is, you know, weeks ago, as we moved towards Pentecost, I felt to study the subject of the Ten Commandments. And I thought, the Ten Commandments, come on. You know, the Ten Commandments, Lord? And I said, okay, but you got to confirm this to me. And this was weeks before Rex came last week. And over and over, there was a confirmation to this. I thought, okay, I know the Ten Commandments, you know, and Lord, you know, if I start teaching the Ten Commandments, they're going to get bored. And they're going to get bored because they're not that exciting. And I've read them over and over and all that, but okay, but you got to confirm this to me. And over and over and over, I would walk through the living room, the television would be on, and somebody on television, Susan Abbott on some Christian, somebody preaching, and I'd walk through the room and I'd hear him say, the Ten Commandments. And I'd stop and go, whoa, wait a minute here, you know. And I'd go someplace else, or I'd be with a group of pastors, and they'd start talking about the Ten Commandments. I'd say, okay, I get it. Okay, and then I go, no, we're getting close, and Rex is almost done, you know. And I've been studying these for the last 3 weeks, but Lord, you know. And then last week, I had a meeting with a Chinese pastor. Moved from China, born again, spirit-filled Christian. And he's pastoring a church in Los Angeles. And he read my book, Commitment to Conquer. And he said, I called Lilani and said, I want to have an appointment with Pastor Bob. So he came in. And we sat down and we had a good conversation, you know, and then he's pastoring. And it's a Chinese-speaking church. They speak Mandarin. And so we had a good conversation and a great time. And we're done with the appointment. And I walk him through the lobby office door. And I walk him out the office door, standing on the porch. And finally said goodbye, you know, and hugged each other. And he's walking away and he stops. He wheels around, points his finger at me and says, you need to teach the Ten Commandments. And it's like, okay, I get it. Okay? So whether you like it or not, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, okay? And actually, I'll tell you what. The more I began to study them with this in mind and with this heart and spirit, the more I began to see how deep and how rich and how relevant for today the Ten Commandments really are. And so the original title of this message was going to be 10 plus 2 equals 3. Core math, okay? The new math. Ten commandments plus the two that Jesus quoted equals 3 and 1, a move with the presence of God. And I began to hear the Spirit of the Lord say, if you'll move back to this and you'll look at this, not going backwards, but it's like going into the future of the past. That sounds like a contradiction. And you'll look in here. I want to show you how to begin to move closer to the presence. And I knew right there, God, you got my attention.
That's right.
Because the thing I want more than anything else in my life is I want more of the presence of God. How about you?
Yes.
I want more of the presence of God in my life. I want him in every area of my life. I want him to invade every portion of my life. I want to know him. I want to feel him. I want to have an experience with him. Jesus is a friend. He's not an idol. He's not something we look up to in that we do honor him and look up to him, but we relate to him. That's why the Bible says that he's like a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That he's closer than a family member. And that he's relational. He's very relational. So we're going to call it back to the presence. So you read it right. Back to the presence. We're going to go back to find the presence and bring it into today. And how does that relate to us? Because if you go back and you study the nation of Israel, they had a bodacious relationship with God. They had a pillar of fire by night. I mean, they had a pillar of fire by night. I mean, there's no electricity and or anything, and the nation of Israel has the presence of God and a pillar of fire by night. They're the only nation on the planet that had a street light. And it was warmth and it was light, and they're in the wilderness moving with their life. When they're hungry, there's manna from heaven. There's quail on the ground. There's water from a rock. Everything they needed. And they had the presence of God manifested there. And what happened was religion started creeping in and they lost the personalness of the relationship with God. That their worship was mechanical, not relational. That their study of the word and what God said was not personal and relational to them about who they were and what they were to be. And religion began to creep in on them, and they had ceremony and they had pomp and they had all of this stuff, and they began to lose the presence. And I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for the God of the Old Testament. I want the God of the Old Testament. So many Christians go, well, that's the Old Testament. No, it's not the Old Testament. It's the First Testament. You've heard me say this over and over again. You've heard others say it. The Old Testament isn't old. It's simply the first covenant. The Old Testament, as we call it in your Bible, is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And when you begin to look back into the things of the Old Testament, you find out that the word old isn't really proper. That one is the fulfillment of the other. That the new is the fulfillment of the old, and the old is what brings about the potential of the fulfillment of the new. Come on, did you get that? I mean, if you understand that, you begin to see and understand why I began to be drawn like as a magnet to the Ten Commandments, because they are the core, the essence of understanding, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. So I want to read something to you. It'll be on the screen if you have your Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 22. It's going to be in the New Living. And I want you to hear Jesus' response to the questions about the Ten Commandments. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Say, I'm hungry.
I'm hungry.
All right, here we go. Listen to what happens. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. Watch what happens in the New Testament. Then the same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders, who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They pose this question, teacher, Moses, if a man dies without children, his brother shall marry the widow, and the children who will carry on the brother's name will suppose that there were seven brothers. He says, well, suppose what happens if a guy has seven brothers and the oldest one married and then died without children. So his brother married the widow, but the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them. Last of all, the woman also died, How many of you know this is getting crazy? So tell us, Jesus, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection, for all seven were married to her? Okay, now what I want you to understand is what's taking place, what's about to take place, and what Jesus is about to do. We're talking about two groups of religious people that came out of the Old Testament. And it was religion out of the Old Testament that began to disguise the life of God in the Old Testament. It was religion that made God impersonal in the Old Testament. It was religion that made God scary in the Old Testament. It was religion that said God is an unmerciful, ungracious God. It was religion, and wherever you find religion, you're going to find something that's contrary to God. I don't care if it talks about God or not. Religion never reflects. And here, what's happening is you have two groups of people that have come out of the nation of Israel, and they're Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, I always think of the Sadducees, easy to remember, sad, you see. Okay, they were religious leaders. Now, listen to how they think. Their philosophy of life is that they only believe in what is called the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. And you go through it. You go through the first five books of the Bible. This group of Sadducees that are confronting Jesus, they do not believe that Jesus can possibly be a Messiah. They only believe in the five books. They don't believe that there's life after this life. They believe that once you die, that's it. You're fertilizer for plants, okay? They believe that there's no reward or no punishment after this life. So you can pretty much do what you need to do, but to get out the best you can get out, you have to live by ceremony. So the Sadducees were people, they taught that ceremony was the center of the world, that everything had to be done the same every time. How many of you know ceremony is when you're in a ritual? How many of you know a relationship with God is not a ritual? You know, people say to me all the time, well, we come here all the time. We never know what's going to happen. You show up ready for this. You show up ready for that. You stand up, you tell jokes at the offering. You know, you do all this kind of, we never know what's, you know what? We're going to make war on ritual. Because when you're in a ritual, you're not in a relationship. I'll tell you what, you think so? You go home and you tell your white brothers that you're going to live by ritual. We're going to do this at this time and this at this time and this at this time. I don't know about you, but I'm married. I got a wife. That won't work, okay? Ladies, do you know what your job is? To keep us guys from making it a ritual. Are you with me? Okay, so listen, they don't believe in angels. They don't believe in demons. They're like the secular humanist of our day. They would be like conservatives. Now, don't think Republican and Democrat here. Okay, because there's a second group, and the second group are Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they followed Moses and the prophets. They believed all of the Old Testament, and their lives were dominated by ritual and ceremony as well, and they believed in angels and demons. These are the two groups that are confronting Jesus, because Jesus has now personalized the presence of God and said, you will not stick God in a building. You will not shove him into a building and tell people there's only one way to get to him, and that's through you. You don't need anybody to mediate your relationship with your Heavenly Father. You don't need me. I'm here to help you find that relationship, but you don't get it through anybody else. You have a personal mono-on-mono, one-on-one relationship with God. And he wants it to be personal, and he wants it to be real to you. And so here are these two groups. They've confronted Jesus, and they're trying to corner him because he's jacking up their religion. He's jacking it up royal. He's doing stuff they built ceremony and ritual to say you can't do. He's not dressing like them. He's not acting like them. He's not walking like them. He's not talking like them. He's walking and talking like you and I. He was more human in their eyes than he was God, because they couldn't see God moving through human source. Let me say something to you. God saved you and put his presence in you so he can express himself through you. You are God's point in this world. And if you understand that, you begin to see that you'll understand why Jesus responds to them in this way. Because he's about to reply in verse 29. Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." Whoa, stop. Wait a minute, time. You put the scriptures and the power of God together. When you read your Bible, you need to expect something to happen to you. I can't tell you. I have a personal time with the Lord every single day. And I'm not bragging. I'm not being braggadocious. Some of you do far better than I do. But I do every single day. And I go in there expecting to have a train wreck. No, I mean, I bring in my train and he wrecks it, okay? You know, come on. Because I want to tell you, the thing that brings you closest to God is when you surrender and yield to it. When you tell him, "I don't know everything, I don't know enough, and I need you more than I need anything else in life." And I want you to see, I'm just trying to set the groundwork, because listen to what he says, verse 29. Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether there will be a resurrection from the dead, haven't you read about this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' So he is the God of the living, not the dead. When the crowd heard him, they were astonished at his teaching." Now, they're listening, they're going, "Whoa, wait a minute, man. He just dressed down religion in public. I don't know about you, but that's who I want to follow." Okay? Are you with me still? Say, "I can take more." Watch what happens. Next verse, verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply," now it's competitive, okay, "they met together to question him again. And one of them, an expert of religious law, tried to trap him with this question." Oh, my goodness, watch what happens. "Teacher, which is the most important of the laws of Moses?" Where are we at now? We're back in the Old Testament. Watch what happens. "Jesus replied, 'You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment.'" Wow, listen to this. "And secondly, is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Listen to me, church. Jesus took the Ten Commandments and put them in two. And he said, "You want to know what the Ten Commandments were about? Is you love God with everything in you and you have a personal relationship with him, and then you love other people the way you want to be loved. And if you want to have a relationship with a living God, that's the only way to do it." Now, most Christians read this portion of Scripture and they think, well, he pretty much did away with the ten. He didn't do away with the ten. It may sound like he did, but he didn't do away with the ten. He actually interpreted all ten. He said, all ten, each one, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all have embedded in them, love God first and love others next, just like you love yourself. Are you good with that? If you understand that. So you understand that all of the Ten Commandments poured out of what took place on Mount Sinai with Moses. Those of you that are new to this all, what happens is Moses is called up on a mountain and the presence of God appears to him and he's given the Ten Commandments. Now, when the Ten Commandments are given, they're given in a specific place on a specific mountain. And just so I can make this current for you today, if you were to go into Saudi Arabia, you would be able, and if you haven't Googled this or you haven't done this on YouTube, you can do this when you go home, and you can find out way more information than I'm going to give you. But what took place in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments is actually, you can visually see that place. Now, what happens is when the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt, they cross, remember they supernaturally by a miracle crossed the Red Sea. Remember that? Pharaoh is chasing them down. How many of you remember that?
Yes.
If you don't remember that, you better start reading your Bible. Because I'm telling you, Jesus just took the Old Testament and brought it into the New. And if you think you're going to understand the New, you've got to get in the Old. Did you all take a Prozac? Are you just listening or are you hurting? Okay, now listen carefully. So what happens is when they come out of Egypt and all the 10 plagues and God sets them free and supernaturally opens up the Red Sea. Nope. The light backwards. Red Sea. Chariot. Wheel. Chariot wheel. Chariot wheel. It's there, huh? You don't have it? Pull it up. See if you can find it. Okay. So what happens is they actually find some researchers trying to backtrack to prove the Bible or disprove it. They actually found chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. Between the two coasts. There's no way you're going to find chariot wheels. These events are so, thank you. Hey, Leilani, you're awesome. Way to go, girl. That's a chariot wheel in the Red Sea where everybody knows pretty much sure where this event took place. It leads to that next picture, that picture of the gate, Saudi Arabia. I want to show them this. Gate, Saudi Arabia. Okay, Now, watch what happens now. Moses, when he gets them across the Red Sea, he doesn't know he's going to get 10 commandments. He just knows God says, do this, I'll set the people free. And the Lord says, I want you to go up on a mountain. And that mountain, the Bible says, was on fire. The top of the mountain is on fire. We're in a desert where it rains less than a half an inch a year, if it rains at all. And what you can go here and see is, the next picture, Leilani, the top of a single mountain in the Sinai Desert that is crispy black. You say, well, okay, big deal. You found a black mountain. But the next picture, Leilani's moving with me. Remember, it says also that while the people, 1 million people, were scattered in the desert there, they had no water. Remember what it says? They found water from a split rock. Right below that mountain is this rock. If you look in the next picture, you can see, literally see traces where a stream of water has eroded the rock over the years. And today you can go stand in that place. Come on now, you got a black mountain, and then you got a split rock. Stay with me. Give me the next picture. On that mountain is what's called the mountain of the cave of Elijah. On the top of that mountain is a 15 by 18 foot cave. So now we've got a black mountain with a cave in it. At the bottom of it is a split rock with evidence that water has flowed out of that split rock. Next picture, please. If you're standing on that mountain and you look down, remember the Bible said when Moses looked down, he could see that they had built an altar unto God in an L shape made out of unhewn stones, natural stones. Next picture, please. Keep moving. That's a close-up. Look next to that picture. It also says that Moses built 12 carved out 12 pillars of stone representing the 12 tribes. If you look to the right of the picture, you see, I don't have a close-up of it, 12 cylindrical-shaped stones about this high as pillars. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but I have enough. But if I didn't have any of that, I still know this is true. Because I've encountered the God that did that. And if we understand that what took place in the Old Testament is relevant for today, so relevant you can go stand there and watch it and look at it. Now, the Saudis won't let you do it because they know what the Christians would do with it. And all the pictures that we have been snuck out of Saudi Arabia. Because the Saudis don't want the Christians getting a hold of this. Because they know that the Christians will do exactly what we're doing today with those truths. That what took place in the Old Testament is still relevant for today. Now, if you can just understand that Jesus was not eliminating in the two commandments, he was not eliminating the ten. He was fulfilling them and making them real. Now, I am very short of time because we went on a little longer this morning, and maybe next week I'll pick up. And so, Leilani, stay with me because I'm going to move a little faster than I would normally. The Ten Commandments are relational and they are conditional. I want you to understand that as we look at two commandments very quickly this morning, we're going to do it fast. I know I'm looking at the clock, but you know what? I want to be obedient to God, and yet I want to be respectful of you. I want you to see that the Ten Commandments are a part of your relationship with God. Just because you gave your life to Jesus and just because you read your Bible, I want you to understand you've got to learn to relate to the Ten Commandments. Because we have a nation that right now is circling the drain. We have a nation of Pharisees and Sadducees. They both hate one another. You can call them Republicans and Democrats. I don't care whether you're a Republican. I don't care if you're a Democrat. I don't care if you're an independent. That doesn't matter. What I want to know is, are we ready to say, God, we will not allow our nation to remove the Ten Commandments from our schools and from our courtroom? We're not going to do it. And so we understand why. And 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said this, these things, watch what he says, these things happened to them, that's the nation of Israel, as an example for who? Say us. All these things were written for us. And he goes on to say, they were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. I don't know about you, but if it doesn't look like we're at the end of the age, it hasn't looked any worse than it looks now. I mean, you can't get Congress to do anything right. You can't get the Senate to do anything right. They can't find their tail end with both hands in a flashlight. I mean, they have no clue about what's going on. Anger, hatred, and bitterness is ruling. But I'm telling you, when the world begins to rage, God's going to raise up a people that will stand firm and stand strong to biblical truth. And we're not going to back down. That's why we have a private school. And I want you to understand that. So as we do this, let's look at, oh my gosh, I'm going to throw a bunch of good stuff away. But let's look at, which one do we want to look at? Everybody say, go, Bob. Which one do we want to look at? We want to look at number one. Let's look at commandment number one. Okay, go to Exodus chapter 20 in the King James. Exodus chapter 20. Go quick. Almost done. No, Lord, I'm not going to rush you. You want to go farther, I'll go farther. They get bored, they can go. Okay. Watch what happens. Ten Commandments. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments before? Huh? When's the last time you read it? You're going to read it today, huh? Okay, watch. Let's pick it up. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read verse 1. And God spoke all these words. How many of you know those words are relevant today? Watch what he says. Saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Remember all that stuff I just told you? Out of the house of bondage. Here we go. Anybody here been taken out of slavery? Bondage from something? Anybody, when you got saved, you got delivered from something? How many of you know when you got saved, you got set free? You know what that means? That means this is talking to you. Okay, listen to it again. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Now listen to what he says in verse 2. I am the Lord thy God. You know what he's doing? He's declaring a relationship. He says, I'm your God. You're my friend, I'm going to be your friend. Now, I'm the friend that sticks closer than a brother. That God is relational. He's not at a distance. That's why he sent Jesus into the world, and that's why we have the Holy Spirit, to have a personal relationship with God. And he wants that. He wants to foster that. But listen to what he says in the first commandment, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, God says, there ain't going to be anybody in front of me. There ain't going to be anybody behind me. There ain't going to be anybody beside me. I'm it. People say, well, what, it's hate speech when you tell people that there's only one way to God through Jesus. The world says that right now. They say that about us, and they hate Christians, and they're going to hate them more. Because there are people just like you and I that know that when Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and his words, no man gets to God except through me, we will die for that truth. If you believe that, say amen. Now, they can call it hate speech if they want, but we know it's truth. It's not truth because it's mean or it's bigoted. It's just the truth that there's no way to get what God has promised people in life, the joy, the happiness, the peace, the contentment, to know that in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life, that God is there for you, to have a relationship with him. But how many Christians began with a relationship and got excited? And when you were, you know, remember that when you first got saved, you gave your life to Jesus, man. You just kind of like, you know, I know we used to say in the 60s, man, you know, you take a Christian, when somebody, when they first get born again, you know, lock them up for 6 months because they're crazy. You know, crazy because everything about their life changes. I don't know about you, but what happened? Why did crazy die off? Why did we stop getting excited? Why did we cram Jesus into a building and tell him, you got to go to a building to have a relationship rather than have a relationship with in your life and your daily life? That's what this is about, to know God in the strength and the power of his life and his love. And so he says, I am the one that pursued you. I pursued you. You didn't pursue me. I hunted you down. You think, well, you bumped into somebody and you had a conversation with somebody and then somebody came up to you and told you about Jesus. I sent them. God said they didn't come on their own. I sent them. You didn't find God. He wasn't lost. He found you. He hunted you down. I don't know about you, but in my case, he found me, knocked me down, put his foot on my throat and said, give up, Bob. Because that's what it took. Now, maybe you didn't need that, but Mr. Crazy did. Okay, so so he says, I'm relational, and you shall have no other God before me, in front or behind me. That's why Jesus said, I am Alpha. Come on, I am Alpha. Jesus said, I am the first and I am the last. There was none before me, and there'll be none after me. There's only one God, and there's only one way to get to him, and that's Jesus, and that's not hate speech. Because if you understand the Ten Commandments and what Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as yourself. It's self-respect and finding out who you are in God. So that we can learn to love others with the kind of respect, even when they're not respecting us. That's what Jesus did. He came in and he said, here's how you do it. I came in and I ticked off every ounce of religion I could. Jesus said, I pressed the envelope. I went into their temple with their Pharisees and their Sadducees, and I turned over their money tables. Why did Jesus do that? Because he's trying to make them mad. Right? He wanted to get their attention. Sometimes God's got to slap you to get you to shut up. Am I the only one? Oh, Susan's going, amen. Okay. Are you with me? So there's no other God. I am the first and I'm the last. There's no other name. It's not hate speech. Jesus defined this commandment. The first, and I'm only going to do this and one other one real quick. He defined this in himself. He said, I put it in my word, and I want you to have a relationship with this truth that I am the only God. I want you to have that confidence. The nation of Israel came out of a polytheistic world. Polytheism means plural deities. Out of Egypt. Egypt had all kinds of deities. And they had all kinds of ideas of what God was really like. And I want you to understand that the first and the last, Jesus defined it all. And the nation of Israel was so close to God, but they were so far. And I'm concerned about Christians today. I'm not pontificating here. I'm not telling you I got my act together. As soon as I get it together, I forget where I put it, okay? So you know, we're all struggling. I don't know about you, but we're all a piece of work. Just recently, I did something really, really stupid. I mean, I got mad, and I got angry, and I got out of sorts. And I did, and I said some things that were wrong. And I thought to myself, where the heck did that come from? Now, I know you've never had that problem. But Bob did. And I knew that the only thing I could do was retreat to the commandments and say, I am so sorry. I don't know why I lost my temper. I don't know why. I don't know why I acted the way I acted. And I mean, it wasn't an easy time for me. I mean, it really wasn't. It was a very hard time. And I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. That's not who I am. And that's not the way I act. But I did. But I thank God for this. I know that my Heavenly Father understands, doesn't condone, but never shuns me. And you know, I know at that point, I drew back and I said, I am so thankful that I spend my time with you because I know more about how graceful you are than how hard you are. And then I thank you that not even my earthly father could treat me the way you treat me. To know your grace and to know your mercy and just to pull back and spend some time alone with him and say, I'm so sorry. I didn't have a cloud. I didn't hear any voice out of the clouds. I didn't see anything. I just was able to retreat to what the word says. And the word says he loves me and he loves you with an everlasting love. That you, just like I, have done things that you know that were not right. But you know that the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, it's not a statue. It's not an idol. The nation of Israel grew up in 400 years in bondage and slavery in Egypt. The second commandment, listen to what he says real quick. Verse 4, thou shalt make no other graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water underneath. In other words, he says, you're not going to carve any images. They grew up in Egypt idolizing things. They idolized all kinds of junk. You know, I wrote a list here. They had a bull god. They made an idol to a bull god. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. I'm going to finish here in a minute, so don't get antsy. But I think it'll be worth you waiting for. They had an idol, and it was a bull god. And what they, in a polytheistic society, they couldn't get to a personal god, so they had to have something else mediate. And the way this worked was they would build other gods. They had a crocodile god. They built statues. They made statues for them. They had a frog god. And you can see it down there in the right-hand corner. In the frog god hands, see that ankh? I see Christians all the time wearing ankh. They think it's a cross. It's not. It's an Egyptian symbol for resurrection from the dead by Isis. It's an occultic symbol. Most people don't know that. They worship not only the frogs, they worship flies. They had a god of the flies. They worship the Nile River. And the Nile River, they had a Nile River god. Do you know that all 10 of the plagues, listen to me, all 10 of the plagues of Egypt, remember God did that? He said all 10 of the plagues before the Passover. Each one of those specific plagues dealt with a deity in Egypt. And what the deities were, is they were idols, they were statues, and they'd build a statue, they'd take a statue, and they'd build it or create it in an image, and then they would pray to the god of that image that he would enter into that image and then help them. Does that make sense? So this is what they do. They pray to the frog god. And they'd say to the frog god, come. And through the frog god, they would get whatever they needed. Money, health, whatever the case is. That's the way they worship. They worship through an idol. And so that's the way they had a relationship. And they always made an image. Do you know why God broke every one of those images? Because God will have no other image other than the one he created. And he created us in his image. And God said, I'm not going to let religion mediate me. Genesis 1:27, it says God, listen to what he says, God created man in his what? Own image. He says, you're not going to create something else with your own hands and then you worship me through it. God said, it's not going to happen. The only way you're going to know me is you're going to be my image. You're going to be my reflection. I designed you, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. I created you for a purpose. I've said this to you 1,000 times. May I say it another 1,000? You were designed before the foundation of the world by God in his own heart. You came into this world through a body your parents gave you. If you don't like your body, blame them. But your life is bigger than your body because you're bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. And God will have no other images. If you understand that, that's what this whole thing is about. That's why we're going back into these. You see these commandments, and you'll see they're all reflection of a relationship. They're all very personal and very intimate. And I would hope that you'd go home. You can find it in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy 20 or Exodus 20, and I forget what chapter in Deuteronomy. You read the Ten Commandments. You go through before I sort these out next week because I won't have all the preliminaries. And you go through this and you're going to find out that the Ten Commandments are really all about who you are and who you are in your God. And they're not orders and constraints and you're going to do it my way. Because here's the difference, and I promise I'll quit with this. If I was God, I'd never give you an option. You don't love me? Next! You'd do the same thing. Here's the scary part. You and I determine the degree of the relationship we have with God, not God. He said, I paid for it all. You have unrestricted access to my spirit. I sent my son into the world, who, by the way, is the word of God, who was on Mount Sinai that told Moses what the Ten Commandments were. And my spirit was there, and I sent him into the world to die on a cross so that you could get over your old nature and find your new one. And I sent you to Pentecost so you could be filled with my precious Holy Spirit, so you could know how much, how desperately your Heavenly Father loves you. And no matter how out of sorts you get, no matter how wrong you are, you can't change how he feels about you. Have you blown it? You made some mistakes? Maybe you feel like God's at a distance. If you feel like God's being distant, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It was you. It was me. That day when I got angry and I lost my temper. But no matter where I went during that time when I was out of sorts, he never left me and he'll never leave you. He swore he'd never leave you and never forsake you. You've been dragging around a baggage load of guilt. You know what? You don't need that baggage anymore. He paid for you to be forgiven. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to come forward in an altar call. You just need to admit that something's wrong and get it right with him. You go someplace alone, you sit with him, and you just tell him, all I want to know is your love and your mercy and your grace for me. You sent Jesus into the world. He's the only way to you, Father. I declare in Jesus' name, I'm blood-bought. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. All my sins have been forgiven. I'm forgiven, and I'm going to walk in your love. Give God a praise. I want to thank you for letting me go over time today, but I believe it was worth it. Next week, we won't have all the preliminaries.